We're going to be reading from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, and if you feel like we've read it before, we have, so do not be concerned. Let me pray for us, and we'll read God's word. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in Christ Jesus, and your continued goodness to us in this, your word. Thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. Guide us now as we look to your word. As we see Christ in your word and your word in Christ, as we understand this, as we interpret these commands, these encouragements, these descriptions, show us how to rightly understand this so that we might rightly apply it to our lives. May you be pleased with all that you see this morning. All of this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Last week, you'll remember, we looked at the first of those four words, whatever is true, honorable, just, and pure. And this week, we're going to be looking at the other four words. Now, I don't know how many of you ever do this, and maybe I shouldn't mention this at all because you may go back and check up on me, but often after Sunday, after the sermon has been posted online on the website, I'll go back and see, okay, how long was my sermon? Did I fit within my 30 to 35 minute range? And I must apologize that last week was more in the 40 minute range, but I didn't get too many negative feedbacks on that. Actually, I didn't get any, so maybe 40 minutes ought to be our new mark. What do you... No, we'll shoot for 30 to 35. But we saw in last week's message that there is a centralness to these four words, which is why we took some extra time on it. These eight words, rather, and the first four of them, this truth, this honorableness, this justice and purity... Truth being this one that started all of these off, that points most of all, as they all do, most of all to the Word of God, to the Scriptures that we are holding in our hands. And you remember the question that I asked was one that a dear friend and former pastor of mine, Sinclair Ferguson, asked. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? And truth is that thing about which we ought to be thinking when we're not thinking about anything. Those things that enter our minds when we don't have something in particular to be thinking about ought to be these things listed here. Truth. And we see here, this is something that is unconcealed, something where there is a delight in revealing it, versus falsity. We see that, first of all, this points to the Word of God and the truth that Christ prayed for in John 17, where he said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And so we see, and we pointed out last week, that of all of the things that are true, the word of God is that thing that is most true. We looked at honor versus shame. And we considered just versus unjust, or righteous versus unrighteous, very same thought. Whereas those things that are just, those things that uphold justice, are all of those things that are wholly acceptable in the sight of God, and injustice, those things that are wholly unacceptable in the sight of God. And then we looked at pure versus polluted or contaminated. And when we think of purity, we think of something that is by its own nature nothing but itself. And that thing that is contaminated contains in itself something that is other than itself. And so we see that the ultimate aspect of the purity of God's word is seen in that it contains nothing of anything else but itself. And such is also the truth that we have in Christ and of God. There is nothing that is in God that is not of God. And this is where we see purity. And now we come to these next four words: lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. The first time, maybe some of you can relate to this, the first time you heard a particular phrase or saying or a word. I can remember the first time that I heard the phrase, "A face only a mother could love." It was watching Marty Stauffer's Great American Outdoors. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. It's a documentary type series where he explores most of North America and looks at all of these great things. And of course, the face that only a mother could love was that face of a little moose. And if you've seen a little moose, it's true. They're not particularly the cutest little animals. They are cute in their own way, but as good old Marty pointed out, it is a face that only a mother could love. And, you know, there's an aspect here that's very different when it comes to this word lovely in Scripture. It's not something that is something that we would describe as beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. This is not the lovely that Paul is speaking about. Paul is speaking about something that is lovely in and of itself, by its own essence, its own nature, its own definition. It is lovely. In this case, beauty is not in the eyes of the beholder. Beauty is in the thing itself, that thing that is lovely. Anybody would look at that thing and say, that is indeed lovely. Now, while this word is not particularly unique in English usage, it is in Greek biblical usage. In fact, this instance of it here in Philippians 4 is the only place that this word is used in the entire Greek New Testament, this word lovely. And it describes something or someone that is properly worthy of personal affection, something that is dearly prized. It is worth the effort to have and embrace. That's a good description, isn't it, of something that is lovely, something that is highly prized, that is worth the effort. Not because we ascribe to it worth. We say, oh, I look at that, I see it, and I count it worthy, but because it in itself is worthy. When we think of those things that are lovely, we think of Scripture, we think often of 1 Corinthians 13. Flip over there with me, if you would, to this, what we often describe as Paul's chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13, we have this description of love and how it guides and guards those who have it. Read with me there in verses 4 through the beginning of 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, we've read that, we've heard it at nearly every wedding we've gone to. This is that passage of choice. And I wonder how many of us have thought of the fact, as we go to 1 John chapter 4, where it has this description that God is love, that more than anything else, 1 Corinthians 13 is describing the Lord. When we think of how we might insert Christ into this, we could very easily take away the word love and insert there God. Let's try this. God is patient and kind. God does not envy or boast. God is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never ends. We see that there's a truth to those things that are of love, that are lovely, that speak very much of who God is. And so when we consider if these are the things, those lovely things that we are supposed to have in our minds, what are the things that then we are not supposed to have in our minds? So what would be the opposite? Well, there are a lot of things that we could choose to be the opposite of lovely. We could choose ugly or disgusting or any other list of those synonyms. But I chose the word detestable to contrast with the word lovely. Now, detestable is a strong word. It's not a word that we throw around, I don't think, to describe many people. At least I hope we would not. But we do, I'm sure, describe certain things with the word detestable. Now, as we saw with the word lovely, where there is an intrinsic nature of loveliness to whatever that lovely thing is, so there is with this thought of detestable as that thing that stands against what is lovely. This is different from what I mentioned a few weeks ago about my aversion to beets. This is something that is beyond that. There's nothing personal. There's nothing of opinion when it comes to those things that are detestable, but rather there is something in and of itself that is by nature detestable. Let's turn again earlier to a passage that Paul wrote, a letter that Paul wrote, and this time to the church in Rome. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would. As we looked earlier in this series on Philippians, we see here a list of those things that stand against God, stand against His commandments, His righteousness, and truth. This we see beginning in verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. Follow along with me if you would. He's talking about those who have rejected God. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. These things stand against the character, the loveliness, and the truth of who God is, of what His Word is. And we must be mindful that we do not let them, by our thinking upon them, besmirch or stain the bride of Christ. When we look at these lists, we also see one that Paul in Philippians put forward, where he's describing those who glory in their shame. Do you remember that in chapter 3? And we see very much that same description of those who not only do those things in Romans 1, verse 32, but they give approval to others who do the same. We need to be mindful that these thought patterns do not govern and guide our own minds. We come then to this next word, commendable. Commendable. These things, when we think about something that is commendable, we think about something that we would, without reservation, recommend or suggest to someone else, and similarly, something that we would, without reservation, encourage someone to continue doing. Something that is commendable is something where, after we've seen someone do it, we would go to them and say, "Well done. Continue what you are doing. You're doing a wonderful job with whatever that is." And herein, I think, is one of the more convicting words as it concerns our thought life. Would we commend to others the thoughts, all of the thoughts, that we ourselves have? We're told to think on these things, things that are commendable. If you had someone, maybe let's go ahead and say someone here from church, who followed you around and had some special ability to see a thought bubble above your head, all the time. Imagine how shamed you would be. And this should be a convicting thing, because it is. Imagine you're going along and you're in the grocery store and good old church member is there behind you reading your thought bubble. Well, why'd they have to put the stinkity stink beans over here? What's up with that? Oh, she cut me off with her cart. How dare she? You know what? She could stand to lose some weight. And on and on and on. And those are, if I might be so bold to say, the nice things, aren't they? What if we had someone walking around who saw our thought bubbles? Well, guess what? We do. And his name is the Holy Spirit. Our God knows everything that we think, everything that goes through our minds, whether trivial or significant, everything that we know is seen by our God. And while the ones that are right in front of us might not know what's going through our mind, our Lord knows. Are we thinking on those things that are commendable? Are we thinking in this sense that we would be delighted with a thought bubble following us around wherever we went? The other word that stands against this is despicable. Commendable versus despicable. Those things we would, without reservation, warn others against. The word is defined like this: something or someone deserving to be regarded with distaste, disgust, or disdain. Something or someone that is contemptible. Those are some more strong words, aren't they? Despicable. I hope that none of you have ever been described as despicable. I hope that none of you have ever described someone else who is part of God's church as despicable. There are those, though, who would be properly described, and things that would be properly described as despicable. This is something that is deserving to be regarded of its own nature as despicable. Jay Yance, many of you know him. He's the moderator of Second Presbytery for this year. And his moderator's emphasis for all of the churches in the upstate in Georgia is how we as a church, as a presbytery, can be pushing against our culture of death, particularly as it concerns the areas of abortion, as it concerns areas also of sexual perversion, which is part and parcel with our culture of death and abortion. You know, this is something, when we think about it, is not a pleasant thought, but it's something that is a reality around us, that there are millions of young infants, of babies, that have been murdered because we have thought it inconvenient to have them, or some other reason. Is this a despicable thing and rightly described such? Yes, it is. Those who perpetrate such things are despicable people, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray that they would understand, know, hear the gospel of Christ, but what they do is despicable. When it comes to sexual perversion, those who prey upon young women or young men, those are despicable people. And what they do is despicable. There is nothing commendable about what they do, and we must pray for them that God would first stop what they are doing, that they then would come to repentance. I don't mention these things to be shocking. I don't mention them to get a rise out of anybody, but for us to be mindful of the reality in which we live. And if we turn a blind eye to it, how can we be the salt and the light of the gospel in those difficult places? We must be mindful of these things and focus and think on those things that are commendable rather than those things that are despicable. The next word that Paul mentions is one that we have translated similarly back in chapter 1. It's excellent. Excellent versus depraved. And I'd like for us to think about it in this way. Those things that are excellent, or our excellence perhaps, is moral goodness or virtue. Or, if we can put it this way, that state that is ours only by grace. that state, that place of being that is ours only by grace, this moral uprightness, this righteousness before God. The word that's going to stand against that is depraved, which is that state that is ours by nature. But first, let's talk about those things that are excellent. As I mentioned already, this isn't the first time that we have seen the word excellent. If you flip with me to Philippians chapter 1, we see this previously in verses 9 through 10. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now the words are a little different when we look at the words that Paul would have been writing there in chapter 1 as it stands to contrast and nuance chapter 4. First of all, in chapter 1, we see here that excellence requires discernment so that we might know it. And this is where we see some of the crucial difference between the two words. In the first chapter, there is a connotation of excellence being that which is a cut above the rest, something that surpasses the other things, something that excels, which is where we get this word excellent, those other things that are around it. In chapter 4, this word that we have translated excellent is nuanced and differs a little bit in this thought that we then are called to practice these things. There's an action, a doing, an active part in what we see in chapter 4. That's a little bit different from what we see in chapter 1. And so we see that in chapter 4, this aspect of virtue or morality and rightness before God and man carries itself out in an active way. Earlier in our service, we looked at 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon prays to the Lord for wisdom. And verse 9 there, you remember, Solomon prays, "Give your servant an understanding mind so that I may discern between good and evil." This is the prayer that we are to have as we ask the Lord, "Lord, give me a discerning mind so that I may understand what is that excellent thing to think about rather than that thing that is indeed depraved." And truly, it is only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we can think on those things that are excellent, that we can even have our thought process go in that direction. We can't do it on our own because by nature we are depraved. We were all born this way, lost, dead in our trespasses, as Paul describes in Ephesians 2. Can a dead person make himself alive? No. So with us, we have been made alive by Christ. And it is only through the work of regeneration through the Holy Spirit that we are able to allow, by God's grace, and have our minds compelled to go in the direction of that which is excellent rather than falling into that which is truly depraved. Paul speaks of this struggle in the book of Romans, and we've looked at it many times before because it is so helpful where, yes, he is saved by grace, but does he ever struggle with thinking about and doing those things that are right? We too have this struggle as we hold up the two options of where our minds can go. Will we think on those things that are excellent, or will we let our minds fall to where they naturally go, those things that are depraved? Not completely lastly, but lastly as it comes to these words, we have here worthy of praise as it stands against that which is worthy of reproach. Worthy of praise versus worthy of reproach. Well, worthy of praise is very easy to describe, as is worthy of reproach. Anything that we could, as with commendable, we could stand before others and say, this is worthy in and of itself to be praised. There's something good in this. There's something uplifting. There's something right and proper about this. I spoke with someone very recently about a dream that I have, and it's a very earthly, material dream. There is nothing, I don't suppose, very sanctified about it. One day, I hope to find an old 69 Corvette and restore it. find that gem that's in the rough, perhaps, diamond in the rough, and get it, put it together, maybe have my boys help me putting it back together so that one day again it can be out on the road and we can take Sunday drives with just one other person on the road with that thing. And that's a dream that I have. And whenever I look at a 69 Corvette, and if you know what it looks like, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You look at it and the lines on it, the curves on it are just beautiful. It is, in my very earthly estimation, worthy of praise. It is a beautiful piece of machinery. But that's all it is. It's a machine. You can hop into a Toyota Corolla and it'll get you from A to B just as well, probably safer than you would. There's nothing that is beyond a machine when it comes to that Corvette. But I, in my very earthly view of that machine, I consider it worthy of praise. How much more ought we to look to our God and our King, the Creator of all that there is, the Creator even of the mind that conceived the design of that 69 Corvette. How much more ought we to consider Him worthy of praise, to consider His word to us worthy of praise, to consider those that He has sanctified and called to Himself, our fellow members in the body of Christ, worthy of praise, not because they themselves are worthy, but because Christ in them is worthy. How about then those things that are worthy of reproach? Well, I could mention a few cars, I suppose, that are worthy of reproach, but let's not mess with lighter things for now. Often the things we allow ourselves to think on are those things that are not only unworthy of praise, but they are truly worthy of reproach, worthy to be looked down on, worthy to be rejected. When we look at this list of nouns and their antonyms, of these things that are excellent, commendable, those things that we ought to be thinking on, what is it that is worthy of reproach? And it's this list that we've put together that stand against them. Those things are worthy of reproach. We ought not to just sort of entertain them, but we ought to actively push against them, actively remove them from our thoughts. We come then, as we look at these eight words, those things that first of all are true, then honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. We come then to verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Well, if you're like me, you see four more words. Don't worry, we're not going to go into those deeply. But I do want to point out here that these four words, verbs here, what you have learned, received, heard, and seen, they do matter. There's a centrality to these as Paul is putting them forward to the Philippian church. First, what you have learned, something that has been learned by use and practice is the connotation of this word, not just something that is stuck in our heads and, well, we know it, but we're not going to do it. What you have learned from me, do this. It is a practical learning, not just an addition to our knowledge. That which you have received is something that has been accepted, taken to oneself, rather than rejected. So we have first what you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard. And this is one of those things that we understand is not just a hearing, but is coupled then with a doing. There is a hearing and believing, a hearing and receiving, a hearing and actually learning from that hearing. And that which you have seen, not only what you have heard, but what you have seen. Paul himself did not just say one thing and do another, but rather he was one who said one thing and did that thing. What you have seen in me, practice them. Paul doesn't expect them to put into practice what he himself has not already shown by example. Many of us have practiced many, many different things in our lives. This is the same thing when it comes to our thought lives. We need to practice them. It's not an easy thing. You don't just make a decision one day, oh, I'm going to think on those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, etc., and then you can do it. No, this is something that takes practice. Seeing, doing, hearing these things that Paul has exemplified for the Philippian church is something that takes practice. And then there's a promise there, and this will be the last thing that we mention. There's a promise at the end of verse 9. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I was asked a while back, and I've been asked a couple of times by a dear friend and mentor, if you could take one word and summarize the entire message of Scripture with it, what one word would you choose? Think about that for a minute, and I'll give you the answer. And so if you hear this question, then you'll know the answer. And the word that he thinks most appropriately describes the entire message of the gospel is the word peace. I think that that's a very helpful way to look at it. And there are a lot of other words that you could insert it and argue for. What was it that the angels declared to the shepherds? Peace on earth and goodwill to men. What is it that God, that Christ does? He creates peace between God and man. This is the God of peace that we serve. The God of peace is the one that calls us to walk before him, to think before him on those things that are right and proper. And as I mentioned last week, I think it's important for us to see that Paul's theme of having the mind of Christ comes to its culmination here in this list of 8 words. If we have the mind of Christ, then we will indeed think on those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And when we think on these things, indeed, we are thinking on Christ. And when we are thinking on Christ, we are most properly able to do that by thinking on his word. And so I have a challenge for us as we get ready to remember what Christ has done for us and receive the grace in the Lord's Supper. If I can issue this challenge, how much time are you spending in God's word each day? That thing that is most true, most honorable, most pure, just, lovely, and so on. Are you spending time? Are you cracking its pages each and every day? Maybe, maybe not. If you are, I commend it to you. Continue to do this. If you're not, I have a challenge for you. And if you are and it's not a whole lot, then add this much time. But if you're not, add 5 minutes a day. All of us, every single one of us in this room, have 5 minutes in our day to spare. And I challenge you to change my mind on that. There's not a single person in this room who cannot take 5 minutes. Whether it's adding to something that you've got going on, even driving in your car, hit play on your Bible app as it plays through your car. 5 minutes a day, spend some time in God's Word. If you're already spending time in God's Word, add 5 minutes a day. And by God's grace, we will, as a church, be those who are steeped in the Word of God. This would be a delightful endeavor for us so that we might be those where our minds are not pulled to those things that are depraved, which is our natural thought, but when we're not thinking about anything, the things that we think about are what we've just read, what we've just heard in the Word of God. The Word of God is given to us for our good. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask of him? Father, we thank you for this goodness and grace that you have given us in Christ. We ask that you would prepare our hearts even now to hear the words of institution of the Lord's Supper, to partake of it rightly and properly. Guard our hearts and our minds so that we might love and serve you well and think on those things that are of your word and not of us. All of this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.